If you want to follow in your Bibles with us today, we're going to look at Mark chapter 4 together. And I want to speak to you on the subject of the five laws of the harvest. And as Jimmy said, my heart is in taking the gospel to the streets, jails. We do jail ministry, prison ministry, nursing home ministries. We do flea market concerts, outdoor open air concerts in city parks. Just every opportunity, door to door. We've been to hundreds of doors with gospel DVDs, kind of working with Ray Comfort. Some of you may be familiar with that name. Ray is a friend of mine. He's preached for me different occasions. And we really, really are having the time of our life after 31 years of lead ministry as lead pastor. It's really refreshing. We went back to our home church, just real quickly I add, and I thought I was done with pastoral ministry. He said, oh, no, you're back here now. We want you to come on staff. And so I'm actually associate pastor of Trinity Assembly of God in Decaturville as well. And a beautiful church, and we're kind of leading the charge with evangelism there. So isn't God good? He'll give you the desire of your heart, won't he? If you just put him first, praise God. Well, let me get you to stand. We're going to read this passage. I think we have it for us. Mark chapter 4 and verse 26. And it's referring to Jesus. It says, and he said, so is the kingdom of God, as if a man should cast seed in the ground, and should sleep and rise night and day, and the seed should spring and grow up, he knows not how. For the earth brings forth fruit of herself, first the blade, then the ear, and after that the full corn in the ear. But when the fruit is brought forth, immediately he putteth in the sickle, because the harvest is come. And you could just kind of underscore that in your mind, the words, the harvest is come. The five laws of the harvest. Father, we've already prayed. You've already sanctioned this service with your presence, God. We thank you, Lord, for continuing to move by your Spirit in Jesus' mighty name. And everyone said, amen. You could be seated. You could bless your hearts. How many know that God is a God of order? God has written order into the entire universe. This whole universe that we occupy would be impossible to occupy if it weren't for physical laws. Isn't that right? There is order in the physical world, and there is order in the spiritual world. And we call this order laws. Laws. Now, how many know that we're governed by laws? Laws regulate our lives every day. Unseen laws, forces that are at work, that make things happen and work together and gel. And God's the creator of all of these laws. How many are glad for the Ten Commandments? We've got 10 laws right there. Sometimes you hear about people referring to breaking the Ten Commandments. How many of you know we don't break the Ten Commandments? The Ten Commandments are here to stay. Now, we might get broken on the Ten Commandments by butting up against them. Somebody help me. Isn't that right? But we're not going to break the Ten Commandments, because there are laws that are in place that God has fixed. Some people will talk about breaking the law of gravity. You could be on a 20-story building, and you could make the claim, I'm going to break the law of gravity, and step off that 20-story building. You are not going to break the law of gravity. You are going to demonstrate the law of gravity. And how many know that law is true for the saved and the unsaved alike? It works universally. And there are laws that God has put into the universe. And it's spiritual and it's physical. It's in the eternal and it's in the natural. Well, I want to talk to you just for a little bit today about the laws of sowing and reaping. And we're going to move very quickly through five laws. Five laws of the harvest. The first one I'm going to call the law of implantation. You will only reap if you sow. Now, verse 26, as we read, says this. So is the kingdom of God, as if a man should cast seed in the ground. Now, how many understand in order to have a harvest, you've got to plant? We understand that to be true, don't we? How many are glad to be born in the land of the free and the home of the brave? Is anybody thankful to be born in America? I'm glad to be born in the breadbasket of America. Somebody help me. Oh, I like that good black Illinois and Wisconsin soil. Amen? You can hear that corn grow at night, can't you? Oh, it's beautiful. Down where we live in Tennessee, it ain't nothing but red clay. Can't grow a whole lot of anything. I want to put some dirt in my front yard, and they said, dirt? What's dirt? But thank God we're born in America. But how many understand we are in America today because there are people that have gone before us and have planted the seeds of freedom and planted the seeds of liberty. There were some pilgrims many years ago that crossed the Atlantic. And some people have said, you know, they brought the Bible here to America. But I've got news for you. It was the Bible that brought them to America. They were looking for a place where they can worship God unfettered, where they can worship God without having Uncle Sam look over the shoulder. Come on. Where they can have the freedoms and liberties of worshiping and praising God. And you and I are the beneficiaries of people who have sown seeds. How many are glad for every one of those martyrs that are represented by those red stripes on the flag that sowed the seed of their blood for our freedoms that we have today? I've traveled different places in the world in ministry, and I'll tell you, the old proverb is true. When you get back off the plane on the tarmac, you want to kiss the ground every single time, no matter how wonderful, how generous, and how warm and inviting the people are. There's no place like home. Amen? I'm really glad for those who sowed the seed of salvation. I think about the 12 apostles who gave their lives. You know, the Bible says that the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. And we see that 11 of the 12 original disciples died violent deaths in the cause of Christ and for the sake of the gospel, taking it all over the world. And down through 2,000 plus years of history, there have been those who have given up all of their creature comforts and hazarded their lives so the gospel could be taken to lands around the world. And Jesus ultimately planted the seed for our salvation. In John 12, it says, unless a grain of wheat fall to the ground and die, it abides alone. But if it dies, it brings forth much fruit. How many know he was talking about himself? He was talking about himself dying and being buried. Aren't you glad Jesus was willing to die in our place? Aren't you glad he was willing to be put in a grave? But aren't you glad the result of him being a seed buried in a grave, there have been shoots that has sprung up down through the centuries. Life came forth from the seed that he planted at Calvary. How many are glad for salvation? How many are glad there's somebody sowed seed in your life? Somebody spoke into your heart. Somebody witnessed to you. Somebody shared their testimony, what Jesus Christ had done for them. And you are here today as a result of it. I was saved because somebody decided to do a little home Bible study. And I got saved kneeling in front of a coffee table. I wept a puddle of tears that big around as Jesus Christ came into my life. And as I said, that'll soon be 40 years ago, and I haven't gotten over it yet. Hallelujah. It just gets sweeter and sweeter as the days go by. How many could testify to that? Those that sowed the seed for our American freedoms and liberties, and even for our salvation, thank God somebody planted a seed. Missionary Judson said this, if you suffer without succeeding, it will mean later on that someone else may succeed without suffering. And he also said it this way, if you succeed without suffering, it's because somebody else has suffered. But there is no success without suffering. There is no harvest without somebody paying the price to put the seed in the ground. Isn't that right? You can't circumnavigate it. You can't short circuit it, friends. You can't duck around it. There's got to be the law of implantation. Let me just read this quickly in John 4:36. Jesus said, and he that reaps receives wages and gathers fruit into a life eternal, that both he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. I have said this saying to you, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap whereon you bestowed no labor. Other men labored and you are entered into their labors. How many glad for people that have gone before us that have labored? There are people that have plowed. There are people that have planted. There are people that have watered. And sometimes we come in behind all of their efforts and we just build on their shoulders. Isn't that right? How many glad there have been people that have built this church? How many glad there are people that have bought these pews, that's purchased this equipment? How many glad somebody bought this building? How many glad that we're building on what they've done? But there is no success without somebody paying the price. The law of implantation, you will only reap if you sow. Now, the second law is the law of what I want to call the law of identification. We will reap what we sow. The law of identification. If you plant wheat, what are you going to get? If you plant corn, what are you going to get? If you plant barley, what are you going to get? How many know that what I'm talking about is really the death blow to evolution? In Genesis chapter 1, verses 11 and 12, it says, "And God said, let the earth bring forth grass, and the herb yielding seed." Everyone say seed. "And the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed," say the word seed, "is in itself upon the earth. And it was so. And the earth brought forth grass, and the herb yielding seed after his kind, and the trees yielding fruit whose seed was in itself after his kind. And God saw that it was good." Three times in two verses of Scripture, God said, "after his kind, after his kind, after his kind." Now, we are fed a fable that all the creation that you see as a different species evolving out of other species, but that's not the way nature works. There is a locked-in likeness in a seed. And whatever the likeness in that seed is what it's going to produce. It's the law, what we're called law of identification. We will reap exactly what we sow. Now, how many of you know you can't sow discord and reap unity? You can't sow hypocrisy and reap holiness. You can't sow to the flesh and then reap of the spirit. I mean, we are going to reap exactly what it is that we sow in this life. I cut this little piece out, and I thought it was worth sharing with you today. You know, we have our seed called our children, our offspring. I have two. And my oldest, our daughter, has three. So we've got three grandchildren, and they're all in their teen years now. But listen to this little piece concerning our seed, our offspring, our children. "If a child lives with criticism, he learns to condemn. If a child lives with hostility, he learns to fight. If a child lives with ridicule, he learns to be shy. If a child lives with fear, he learns to be apprehensive. If a child lives with shame, he learns to feel guilty. If a child lives with tolerance, he learns to be patient. If a child lives with encouragement, he learns to be confident. If a child lives with acceptance, he learns to love. If a child lives with recognition, he learns it is good to have a goal. If a child lives with honesty, he learns what truth is. If a child lives with fairness, he learns justice. If a child lives with security, he learns to have faith in himself and those about him. If a child lives with friendliness, he learns the world is a nice place in which to live and love and be loved." It's what a child learns to live with. You realize we're constantly sowing into the lives of our children? We're sowing one way or another into the lives of our children and our grandchildren on a daily basis. How many have ever read the Daily Bread, little devotional? The Daily Bread, one of the most popular devotionals in the world. This one's from a few years back. Let me read this to you. "One day when Junior was 14, he noticed his father wearing a happy grin as he came home from the office. Got pinched for speeding, but Jake downtown got the ticket fixed for me," he said. When Junior was 15, he was with his mother in the family car when she backed into a tree. The damage would far exceed $100. I told you I don't know how old this is. Well, these go back into the 50s. We'll say somebody rammed into us when we're parked downtown. She said, "We'll collect the insurance for it." When the boy turned 16, he listened to his grandfather reminiscing about the good old days of rationing when he made $100,000 black marketing cars. The same night, Uncle John was bragging that on a good share of his business, he sent no bills, received no checks, just cash. "Why be a sucker and let all those guys in the Internal Revenue Department get all my money?" he asked. When Junior turned 18, his family pulled every string to get him into a paid scholarship at a coveted Ivy League school. They even lied about the family income to make it seem as if the family needed financial aid. When he had a rough time scholastically, an upperclassman sold him the answers to the calculus examination. Junior was caught and expelled. When he returned home, his mother burst into hysterical weeping over the disgrace he'd caused. "How could you have done this to us?" she sobbed. "This isn't the way we raised you." That's exactly the way they raised him. Isn't that right? We're constantly sowing into the lives of our children, whether we realize it or not. And we're going to reap a crop one day, because we're going to reap exactly what it is that we sow. But listen, friends, that's not just in the negative, that's in the positive. How many are thankful for that? Jesus said, "Given, they'll be given back to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will men give unto your bosom." How many have learned the truth that you can't outgive God? And whatever it is we sow positively will receive a blessing. If you sow love, you're going to reap what? If you sow friendship, you're going to reap what? We used to grill our children when they were little. Their favorite verse growing up was, and they waxed eloquent with the King James, "He that will have friends must shew himself friendly." And they'll quote you that scripture to this day. But if you want to have friends, sow the seeds of friendship. Isn't that right? And so we see a locked-in likeness in the seed. There's the law of implantation. You will only reap if you sow. The law of identification. You will reap exactly what you sow. The third law is the law of incubation. You're going to reap later than you sow. Look at verse 26 again. And he said, "So is the kingdom of God, as if a man should cast seed in the ground, and should sleep and rise night and day, and the seed should spring up and grow, he knows not how." Night and day, day and night, night and day, day and night. The moisture penetrates the soil, and it wets the little outer portion of the seed, and it sheds that portion like a man would take off of a coat. The sun begins to warm the soil, and over a process of time, of incubation, you'll see life spring up, life mount up toward the heavenlies. It's the miracle of creation. But how many understand that there's a process involved in that? There is a time frame involved in that. You don't go out and plant a bunch of tomatoes and then turn around and have a tomato sandwich the next day. You don't go out there and plant seeds in your garden of any kind and go out overnight the next night and dig it up, see how it's doing. You got to be patient, isn't that right? You will reap. You'll reap later than when you sow because this law is in place. It's true of every farmer. The Bible uses the image of farming many places in the New Testament. And what a farmer has to do, and some of you probably have been farmers or worked on the farms. There's some beautiful farms in the area here. Is he's got to, in the springtime, to get the seed in the ground, he's got to work his behind off. Somebody help me. I mean, it's daylight till dark, working, getting the ground prepared, getting the seed in the ground. You work, and then you wait. You wait, and you let nature take its course. You wait, and you let the sun do its work, and the rain, and the dew, and the soil, and the nutrients. You let the whole process take place. It's a lesson in patience, isn't it? But we need to be sure of one thing. There's a law that the God of all order has put in place. And it's the law. Put that third one up for me, brother. It's that law of incubation. That law of incubation. And it will be later that we will reap and we'll receive. And there's a scripture in Ecclesiastes 11:1. "Cast your bread upon the waters and it'll come back soggy." I just quoted from the Newfangled Perversion. Let me give it to you again. "Cast your bread upon the waters, for you will find it after many days." Now, what's that talking about? The skinny of it was in 1 Kings Solomon, who was a shrewd businessman. He was the second wealthiest person who ever lived. Augustus Caesar was only eclipsed him as far as being the wealthiest of people who have ever lived. And Solomon would take ships. He had ships in Tarshish, and he would load them down with gifts. And he had Hiram, who was the captain, the chief captain, and he would send them on the high seas to all of the various ports of the nations, to the capitals, and he would send gifts to these kings. And what these kings would do upon receiving gifts from the renowned Solomon would then give gifts in return and load those ships back up, sometimes with 10 times as much gifts. And those ships would often be out of port for as many as 3 years. But in time, they would come back. And as a result, Solomon had everything you could ever imagine, every creature comfort. They sent back gold and silver and ivory and precious stones and the peacocks and the apes and wild exotic animals, every kind of fabric, silks and satins, everything that could cater to the flesh, they sent it back. And that's what he's talking about when he says, cast your bread upon the water, your sustenance, and it will come back home after many days. That's what it's referring to. When you sow that good seed, it's just a matter of time that after days, sometimes many days, you're going to reap a reward. How many believe that? So don't grow weary in well-doing, for in due season, the Bible says, we will reap if we faint not. Now, if you believe that, holler hallelujah or hoot nanny or something. Let me know that you... Fellow just preached down at a cowboy church. He was telling me the other day, he said, they don't say hallelujah, they say, hee-haw! But we got the point. It takes time. It takes time. It was 7 years before Carey, the father of modern missions, baptized his first convert in India. 7 years. 7 years before Judson, who we just quoted, won his first disciple in Burma. 7 years before Morrison, won the first person he was reaching out to in China. 7 years. 7 years before Moffat, that he waited to see the first moving of the Holy Spirit in Africa. Carey, Judson, Morrison, Moffat, four of the best-known missionaries in the history of the church, all labored for 7 years without a single convert. But they kept sowing seed. They kept sowing seed, sowing seed. And it was just a matter of time somebody was saved. It wasn't long after somebody was saved, some bodies were getting saved. It started then where there were dozens, and then there were scores, and then there were hundreds. And in most of these instances, it wound up being thousands of people coming to Jesus Christ because they understood the law of incubation. They didn't get weary. They didn't get tired. They didn't cave in. They didn't throw in the towel. They were persistent. Amen. How many know you can work the laws of God and you can trust in them because they're just that. They're laws. They're fixed laws that are in place. And thank God that we understand that law of incubation. There was a missionary that went to Africa and spent his life there working for the Lord, laboring for Jesus. And he was coming home to die. He was way up in his years. And he was just coming back to his homeland. And he thought there'd be some friends perhaps to meet him when he got off the ship. And when he got off the ship, coming down the gangplank, there was a great big brass band and a crowd. And he said, wow, I didn't expect this. This is wonderful. But then he noticed not a single eye was on him. On that same ship was Teddy Roosevelt. Theodore Roosevelt was overseas in Africa on one of his big famous game hunts. And the brass band was for Teddy. And he was over there hurting animals. And this man was over there trying to win souls. And not a single soul to greet him. And the man just thought about that. Not one soul. Not a single soul. And for a moment he just turned so blue and almost felt a little bitter and dejected. And he said, God, why? Why can this man come home and have this kind of crowd greet him? And I come home and not even a single soul. And the Holy Spirit just whispered as clearly as if it had been an audible voice. God said, my son, you're not home yet. We will reap if we sow. And some of our reaping may be in the better land. But reaping we will. You mark it down. Amen? You don't ever be deterred. You don't ever be discouraged. Amen? Because God's laws will hold true. Amen? Can you give the Lord a praise for that? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Used to be an old song. Just an old, old song. We're not home yet, children. Keep your eyes on the Savior. Just a few more days to labor and we'll sit down by the river. How we long to be with Jesus. And our loved ones gone before us. There's a better day a-coming. We're not home yet. That's a good Southern Bible Belt song. A better day a-coming. We're not home yet. How many's looking forward to that day we get home? Amen. And we're going to see a reward, praise God. How many want some crowns to cast at the feet of Jesus Christ? Hallelujah. How many want to see the seed of the people that you've exerted an influence over that are now a part of the eternal kingdom of God to enjoy God's presence for all eternity? Amen. There's coming a day we're going to reap, praise God. We will reap. We'll reap later than we sow, but reap we will. The law of implantation, you will only reap if you sow. That law of identification, you reap exactly what you sow. The law of incubation, you're going to reap later than you sow. The fourth law of the harvest is the law of intensification. You will reap more than you sow. Now, somebody ought to get a smile on their face. Verse 28 of our text, for the earth bringeth forth fruit of herself, first the blade, then the ear. After that, the full corn in the ear. And then verse 29 adds, the fruit is brought forth. Again, Jesus said, unless a corn of wheat or a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it abides alone. But if it dies, it brings forth much fruit. Much fruit. Now, that's true physically. That's true spiritually. That's true positively. That's true negatively. You're always going to wind up reaping more than you sow. It's the law of intensification. For instance, Hosea 8 and verse 7 says, you've sown to the wind. You'll reap the whirlwind. Now, I mean, know you always come away with more sin than you started out with, because it breeds itself, doesn't it? It just continues to grow. You know, a lot of people want to go to all around town all week and sow wild oats and come to church on Sunday morning and pray for crop failure. How many know it doesn't work like that? We're going to reap, and we will reap more than we actually sown, because, again, it's a law that is in place, a law of intensification. I want to read just a passage real quick, and we're going to wind this down pretty quickly. In 2 Corinthians 9 and 6, Paul wrote this about giving positively, and is speaking here about prosperity financially. But this I say, he which sows sparingly will reap sparingly. In other words, if we want a little harvest, just put a little seed, just a few seed in the ground. But he who sows bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man, according as he purposes his own heart, let him so give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. Now, at this point, you're supposed to turn to your neighbor and practice cheerfulness by giving a full molar smile. Can you do that right now? Just turn to your neighbor. They need to see the back part of your teeth. That's the way we should look every time the offering is mentioned. Amen? God loves a tearful giver. No, he loves a cheerful giver. We ought to break into hilarity every time the offering is mentioned, amen, because it's an opportunity to put some seed in the ground. No, we're going to get more of the same back, hallelujah. You can't outgive God. There's no way possible. I learned years ago, friends, look, if you spoon it toward God, he will shovel it toward you. There is no way God is ever going to allow himself to be put in a position of indebtedness to you and me. There ain't ever going to be a way that God's going to let us outgive him. I've just seen it time and time and time again in my life. We've given up homes to go out on an assignment from the Lord, and God turn around and give us homes. People buy us homes, pay the home off entirely. I've had three homes given to me. When we went to Lynchburg, Virginia, we were on an assignment from the Lord to take a church there in Lynchburg. And we were closing a deal on a home and getting ready to give a down payment. Somebody called, and Marcia was talking on the phone. These people have blessed our ministry in the past. And she mentioned we're about to buy this home. And they said, can we call back? And she said, sure. And 5 minutes later, they called back and said, we want to send you a check to go toward your down payment. Send a check for $37,500. You give up a home, God will give you multiple homes if you give it up in Jesus' name. Amen? I've had to leave my family, and God has opened up families just like you all over the world. And I come and I feel right at home. I'm with family. Amen? I'm staying with family. I'm staying at family's house this week. Praise God. That's the way it works. You can't outgive God. I had a little gal in our church. She was AG credentialed, Assembly of God credentialed. And she wanted to go to our general council, our biannual business meeting. She was asked to come and teach the missionaries' children during the main sessions so the missionaries from around the world could go to the sessions. She said, Pastor, I need $400. And so the Lord spoke to my heart to give her the $400. We had a policy in our church that people that attend our church regularly meet a few criterion that we will pay for a mission trip, half of a mission trip, up to $500. So if it's a $1,000 mission trip, we'll give them $500 out of the kitty. Well, it was only $400 she needed, so the board said, well, according to the policy, Pastor, we need to give her $200. That's half, up to $500. And I said, well, I understand that. We talked about it. Some said, well, you know, let's call it something different than the missions trip. And we can give her the whole 400. They debated about the fairness of it and things of that nature. I didn't want to cause any rift there, so I said, all right, go ahead and write the check. But I knew what God told me. Give her $400. I immediately left, went home, wrote a check for $200. Gave her the $400. Didn't tell a living soul in the world. Went to my post office. This could have been maybe 2 days later, my post office box. There was an envelope in my post office box. No return address. There was no letter in it. There was no explanation from it. Nothing. 20 $100 bills in my wide envelope. I could tell you stories like this all evening. I'm telling you the truth. God, you can't outgive God. We had Randy Lehnert preach for me. He always took a missionary offering as an evangelist. One night, Lord said, give $500 to this mission work that Randy's supporting. Wrote a check for $500. It was not a week's time. A $5,000 check out of nowhere, totally unexpected, was in my mailbox. Kim Robinette. I put on a little bit of weight, and that nice new little jacket I got was, I was looking a little pudgy in it, and Kim was a little more trim than I was, and I said, hey, Kim, I got a real nice jacket. Here's a new jacket. I took it to Kim, gave Kim a jacket. It couldn't have been 2-3 weeks. I was out with somebody. They said, hey, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to buy you a suit while we're out. Wanted a set of books, an 18-volume set of books, and the Lord, before I ever bought the books, the Lord said, I want you to give a set of Matthew Henry commentaries, 6 volumes, to a young preacher, help him get started in the ministry. It wasn't no time. Somebody gave me that 18-volume set of books, and it was a rare set of books. You just don't find them anywhere. You will reap what you sow, exactly what you sow, but you'll reap more than you sow. Isn't it exciting? When you start seeing that dynamo kick in and God's law take hold, and God begin to bless your efforts. Now, this passage here is talking about giving. Let me just continue. 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 8. Listen to the promise. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always, having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. What a promise in the Word of God. I'll tell this, Jimmy. Sometimes you step out in faith. Sometimes God tells you to just give it all, lay it all on the line. When we gave up that church, I could have been at that church till Jesus came. We had a perfect unity in that church. There was unity in the board, unity in the body. There was no schisms in the church. I don't think there were any two people at odds with each other. The Lord said, I want you to go out into the streets and start working more in evangelism. And so as we were there at the church, I blabbled on until I forgot my thought. How many's ever done that? Let me see. Oh, yeah. I was just thinking about how that God, all right. It's called old age creeping in on you. But anyway, giving will be given back to you. We just took that promise. We gave up everything, sold our home. We lived off of our home for a while as we were just getting doors open and ministering. Doing most of the ministry was in areas where there was no finances. I've never asked for a penny, never sent out a fundraiser letter in my entire life. Never went on television. We've had television ministries. Never asked for money on television. Had radio ministries for years. Never asked for money, ever. We always looked to the Lord. God always was faithful. And so we just kept living off of our finances. It just kept getting lower and lower and lower and lower and lower and lower and lower. And we're trusting the Lord. I'm going to be honest. I got down to my last $4,000. Last $4,000 in the world. And there's a missionary, him and his wife, right out of Savannah. They do bluegrass music and go to nursing homes, do 300 concerts a year. They travel full time. There's no offerings taken in nursing homes. It's a labor of love. They needed tires on their bus. Marcia said, I want to write them a check for $1,000. Marcia and I have an agreement. Anytime the Lord lays an amount on our heart to give, we don't ever argue with each other. If she said, I want to write a check for $4,000, I would have told her yes. And the Lord just kept saying, I don't want you to just look at my promises. I want you to look at who I am. And she was singing that song, Because of Who You Are, and she broke into Jehovah Jireh. She was in the other room praying. And the Lord said, just focus on who I am. I'm your Jehovah Jireh. Gave that last $1,000. The church where I am right now, out of nowhere, called me up and said, Brother Chuck, we'll give you $1,000 a week. You could keep doing what you're doing right now. Just help us over here too. Is that not God? It seems like when God blesses me, he does it in multiples. It's like the 30-fold or the 60-fold or the 100-fold. Amen? But how many know that that's that law that you will reap more than you sow? Now, I got to continue because I got to wrap this up. Verse 9, continuing in that passage. As it's written, he's dispersed abroad. He's given to the poor. His righteous seed remains forever. Now, watch this right here. Now, he who ministers seed to the sower, both minister bread for your food and multiply your seed sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness. God, as you sow seed, will give you more seed and multiply your seed that you sow. You've all heard the saying, any fool can count the seeds in an apple, but who can count the apples in a seed? I heard someone put it this way. You can count the apples in an orchard. But who can count the orchards in apple? There's that law. You plant a piece of corn and you got an ear with 500 pieces of corn on it, all of which could grow another ear. And it just begins to multiply. Now, how many know if we really believe this with all our heart, we get off of this. I'm preaching this for the church here. Amen? We work the daylights out of it. Come, somebody help me. And we give because we know God's faithful to his word. Amen? And we give because we want to be givers, don't we? Not because we want to selfishly consume. But we want to be in a position to give. How many want to be a chip off the old block? How many want to be like your heavenly Father? God so loved the world that he did what? He gave. He's a giver. God's a giver. And we want to be givers. Isn't that right? We got to have some seed to give, don't you? But as you give seed, there's more and more and more and more seed. I like a good seedless watermelon. But some of those watermelons with the seeds are the best, sweetest. So praise God for that great, great illustration. Johnny Appleseed went all over the Ohio Valley planting seeds, and those orchards that he planted for years are still bearing fruit to this day. You cannot outgive God. Now, I've got to wrap it up. The final one's just short. What's the first one? The law of what? And you will only reap if you, second, the law of identification. You will reap exactly what you sow. The law of incubation, you will reap later than you sow. And then there's the law of intensification. You will reap more than you sow. And the simple final one is it's the law of implementation. You got to implement the plan. Back to the first verse. So it is with the kingdom of God, as if a man should cast seed in the ground. Now, how many of you know it's not enough to have notes in a book? You got to have seed in the ground, isn't that right? It's not enough to increase our hat size with new knowledge, but we got to take it and we got to apply it. You know, well, I'll get a harvest, Brother Chuck. As soon as I get a harvest, I'm going to go out and plant. Well, it doesn't work like that. You've got to plant in order to have a harvest. You've got to plant by faith. Bible says in Ecclesiastes 11:4, he that observeth the wind shall not sow, and he that regardeth the clouds shall not reap. Now, what does it mean? Farmer goes out there and looks and says, you know what? I got some seed in the barn, but I got a feeling we may be heading for a drought. And so I don't want to put the seed in the ground because, you know what? I wouldn't want to ruin the seed with a big drought, a big dry spell coming our way. So I think I'll just conserve my seed. He that observeth the wind will not sow, or he that regardeth the clouds will not reap. How many of you know, you can't say, it may be dry, it may rain, I don't know, so I'm just going to play it safe. How many of you know, you'll never have a harvest that way? You got to go out and sow by faith, isn't that right? Now I'm going to tell you what I chose. I chose to not be a person that puts his finger in the air to check the direction of the wind. I decided instead of observing the clouds, I want to keep my eyes on the one who forms the clouds. Instead of observing the wind, I want to be in charge of the one who controls the wind. Amen? And put my eyes on him and my focus on him and what he's promised in his word. And get out and sow by faith. But you must implement this plan in every area. It's not just about finances. It's about love. It's about honesty. It's about the spiritual truths of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because when I'm talking about the harvest here, I'm talking about the harvest of life. The parable that precedes the verses that we just read to you is the parable of the sower. Jesus said there was the seed. It was broadcast. Fell on four soils. These soils represented four different kinds of hearts. And one of the three different types of soils was productive. And so he said in the parable, the seed is the word of God. So I want you to think with me about sowing the seed of God's word in the lives of others. And I preached on this just a few weeks ago, this verse. He that goes forth weeping, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. That farmer there in Psalm 126 was an unusual farmer. How many people have you ever seen farming going around crying while they're farming? I mean, you know, I guess you can get a little dust in your eye out there in the middle of the field and work up a tear. But he's out there weeping. In the Hebrew, it's very strong, passionate weeping. He who goes forth weeping, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing in a sheaf. Every time he drop a seed, he drop a tear on that seed. Now, how many know when it comes to sowing the gospel, when it comes to evangelism, when it comes to soul winning, when it comes to reaching the world, either individually or collectively as a church body, as you guys many times go out and do, how many understand that what we need to do is we need to go forth weeping first? He who goes first weeping, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again. We need to pray. We need to weep. We need to cry. There's a lost world out there that have no clue to how lost that they are. George Whitefield, contemporary of John Wesley, used to preach his heart out and preach weeping. 30,000 people without a microphone. People could hear him preach. And one time someone cried out, "Why do you weep so much?" He said, "Weeping," he said, "I weep for you because you will not weep for yourselves." The Bible says, through travail, sons and daughters are born into the kingdom. If we will proceed our efforts at sowing the seed of the gospel with some tears, if we'll get tender-hearted toward people, when we start speaking into their lives, they'll give us an ear, won't they? Because people don't care how much you know until what? They know how much you care. And will we care enough to weep? And I ask you the question, and please don't answer, but in your own heart, answer. When is the last time you can remember weeping over some soul that has mortgaged itself to the devil? The last time that you shed a tear over a lost soul. How many knows we need to be reminded of that regularly, don't we? But if we'll go forth weeping and bear that precious seed, the Bible says we'll doubtless, can you say doubtless? Doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing our sheaves with us. Last story. Man was dying, rich man, on his deathbed. He was obsessed with his hands. And a wealthy man kept just looking at his hands, and they thought he'd lost his mind, some sort of a delirium, and kept just muttering about his hands. And his friend said, "Jim, why are you talking about your hands?" And he said, "Look at them. They're so empty. They're so empty. Must I empty-handed go? Must I meet my Savior so? Without one soul with which to greet him, must I empty-handed go?" I don't want to empty-handed go, do you? I want to go to the Lord, bring as many as I can with me. How many's in sympathy with me about that? We need to scatter that seed every opportunity that we can. Every time pastor, the Lord puts something on his heart, or the pastoral staff, or leadership in the church, opportunities, we need to avail ourselves of them, don't we? We need to sign up, be counted. We're doing servant evangelism in the little town of 700 people, Decaturville, probably at the corners where we were giving away bottled water. We had five outreaches going on simultaneously. And there was like a car every, 3 minutes, 4 or 5 minutes. You know, you have to wait for a car to come along. But there were people driving by seeing those signs said, crying, rolling their window down. "We need more people like you out here." I don't know if they were half lit up or what, but at any rate, they were feeling it. They were getting sentimental about it. We were giving it. "This bottle of water is free." I tell them, just like God's love is free. But you got to reach up and get a hold of it to have it. And you know what? I've sowed a seed sermon in the course of time it takes to stop at a stop sign. And we spoke to about 60, 70 people out there in less than an hour. I mean, there's ways we can create conversations with people about Calvary. A lot of what we do, you know, you guys do the car washes. We do a version of the car wash, too. You ever done a dollar car wash?
The dollar ones? Yeah, I love it. When you, instead of doing free car wash, you give them a dollar. They see the sign and, you know, they go to pay us a dollar. I always have a guy out there, Jimmy, with a wad of dollar bills, $100. I want him to see him peel one off. And they, oh, no, you misread the sign. We give you a dollar. They don't have a clue we're a church because we don't, you know, we're just out there. They'll always ask, why are you doing this? I'm glad you asked. We're just looking for ways to go show God's love. And you know where the greatest show of God's love was? It was at Calvary. What do you think of when you think about Calvary? You know what I do? I take $100 bills and walk down the sidewalk. If I could talk to 100 people, they'll let me talk to them about Calvary. I would happily give $100 bills away if I could talk to 100 people about Calvary. Because I know I'd probably get 1,000 back. Come on, somebody help me in the house. God is faithful. Stand to your feet. Hallelujah. 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 Father, Lord, we want to be in the business of sowing, Lord. But more important than that, we know that it's followed with reaping, God, because these laws of the harvest are real. Lord, they're what holds this physical universe together, these natural laws. And just as real as those natural laws are these spiritual laws, God. And if we'll operate within what the Bible teaches about these laws, Lord, the harvest is assured, God. I pray for a mighty harvest in individuals' lives. Each individual, Lord, that is here today, because we know the church collectively is made up of individuals. This building isn't the church. It's just a shelter from the weather. The church isn't a piece of real estate. It's people that's been bought by the blood. And I'm praying, God, that in all of these different areas in their lives, God, that as they sow the right kind of seed, God, that they'll see the benefit of sowing, Lord, as they reap. And especially in the area of evangelism as we sow the good news of the gospel. Now, how many want to be genuine, bona fide sowers? How many want to really be planners? I want to invite you to come. We're only going to pray a word over you. But those of you that really want to take these truths to heart, I want to invite you to come on down. Just make a big semicircle right down front. We're going to be done here in less than 5 minutes. I give you my word. But just come on down. I just want to pray over you. Just come on down in a show of solidarity. And if you're in the house here today and you realize that I've just sown a little bit of seed about the gospel into your life and you want to respond to that, now is the perfect time to open your heart to Jesus. You just join those in the front and say, Jesus, Lord, I want to receive the seed of your gospel into my heart and respond to that, God, and receive you as my Lord and Savior. From this day forward, I give my heart to you. You can do that right now. I encourage you above everything else to. Father, you see, Lord, a small army gathered around the front here. God, what an impact this number of people can have if we put together a concerted effort. We band together as one. Now, we're going to go out in the park in just a little bit, and there's a time to work and there's a time to play. There's a time to laugh and there's a time to cry. There's a time for everything. But even while we're out there enjoying one another, Lord, help us to have our radar up, looking for others out there that we can let our light shine to, God. Just keep that spiritual radar up for each and every one, God. Thank you for Pastor Jimmy, Lord. Thank you for the other pastors on staff. Thank you for the board members and the Sunday school teachers and auxiliary leaders, God. Thank you for the musicians, everyone, Lord, that comes together and helps make these things happen around here, God. Your blessing and your favor be upon them in a conspicuous way, God. So real, Lord, let your blessing flow in their direction, Lord. Let that harvest come their way in such a degree that people can't help but inquire about it, that they've got to ask questions about it, that they want to understand it more. God, bless them in such a fashion, God, Lord, that it draws people to them. Father, we thank you, Lord, for the laws of the harvest in Jesus' precious name. Now lift up your hand and give them praise, and we're finished. Come on, give them praise. Hallelujah. Oh, he's the Lord of the harvest. He's the Lord of the harvest. We're to pray to the Lord of the harvest to send forth laborers, but he's the Lord. One sows, one waters, one can reap, but how many? Only God gives the increase. So we look to the Lord ultimately, Father. Thank you for your blessings. Bless the remainder of this day in Jesus' name. Come on, Pastor.
Thank you, Brother Chuck. You guys know me and know my heart, and my heart is toward evangelism. It's toward the lost. It's toward our community and meeting the needs. I can't meet the needs of this community by preaching sermons. It just will never happen. But you can meet the needs of this community by showing the love of Christ in a way that builds somebody up, by using what God has given you to preach your sermon to this community. We can do that by doing free movie nights in the park that's coming up in a couple of weeks. You can share the love of Christ by popping popcorn and giving it to the folks as they come in. That's right, just showing the love of God in a practical way. I want to encourage you, use your giftings and your talents. We saw that the Myers did that when they sold Booyah. Lori and Brett demonstrated how to share the love of God. She saw a need, and she used the giftings and talents, her resources that she had, to reach two families that legitimately had needs. You can do the same thing. Everything that you need, God has given you to bring impartation of His love and His kindness straight through you. You don't need a preacher. You just need a willing heart to be the love of God and His hand extended. Amen? Amen? And so, this morning, I just pray that God burns into our hearts the desire to win the lost, to share the love of God. In a few weeks, I'm going to start a brand new series about who our neighbor is. We're going to be talking about evangelism. That's why I asked my dear friend to come and to share his heart toward evangelism, to help kickstart that off. And so I pray that through the efforts that we do here in this church, that God touches this community. Amen? Amen.